12 other churches in our community. It's a great kingdom builder.
Four people. Honestly, this is kingdom stuff. This is a great opportunity. I know it's part of kind of the vision of the church. I know it's Martin's heart to get out there and serve people, yeah? So really get behind that in prayer. Get behind it with practical help if you can as well. Paul talks about the partnership of the gospel, doesn't he, in Philippians 1. He said, when you're praying for me, when you're getting involved, that's partnership in the gospel. And that's God's heart. Thank you, Martin and Maya, for your hospitality and your willingness to serve the church over many years. All of you are here know Macedonia is not easy for lots of different reasons, and spiritually that's true as well. So thank you for your willingness to serve the country of Macedonia. It's great to hear what you're willing to do. As Martin has said, I've been around and kind of doing missions in various countries for about the last 25 years. And you get to see patterns when you're doing that. You get to see things that are developing. And everyone says, no matter where you are, this is a really hard place. Huh? Everywhere you go. Because it is a spiritual battle, so everywhere is difficult. But one of the things I've noticed is that there's lots of places where the church isn't healthy. Is that a fair statement? Is that a fair statement of Macedonia? That we want to see the church of Macedonia healthy, don't we? We want to see something that's vibrant. We want to see something that's reaching in the community. We want to see the kingdom of God extended. And so I want to just really talk a little bit about that. Very simple message this morning. This is not rocket science. You don't need a PhD in theology to understand what I'm going to say this morning. So I'm going to answer really three simple questions. Present the answer to one question three simple ways. What's it going to take to see the church of Macedonia healthy? You'll have some of your own ideas, and hopefully they'll correlate to some of these. First one is very simple. For the church of Macedonia to be healthy, I think it's going to take a hunger for the Word of God. A hunger for the Word of God. If you have your Bible, we even have print editions now. You do know that, don't you? Yeah. This is old school print edition. So if you have your Bible, next slide, please. Thank you, Seth. I want you to look at a couple of verses in Acts. And let's look at these together. So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 6, verse 7 is the first one. Is everyone there? You can see people who use Android so slow. Really? Acts 6, verse 7 says this. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase, and in the ESV it says, prevail mightily. What do you notice about those three verses? What's the common factor? It's the growth of the Word of God, isn't it? You see, a lot of times I've read the books, you've probably read them too, you know, seven steps to revival and having your miracle before breakfast and all of those types of things. And very rarely do I hear people go back to the book of Acts. And there's other references that are the same. I just highlighted three. So the growth of the church is what? The growth of the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? We always look for stuff that's somewhere out there, somewhere dramatic, so something that's a real secret or mystery. And actually, the church grew because of the Word of God. It was the growth of the Word of God. In fact, Paul says in Romans 15, he says, I have fully proclaimed the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, all the way around. There's nowhere left for me to proclaim. That's why I'm going into other areas, so I'm not building on someone else's foundation. The growth of the Word of God. But here's one of the challenges for us, particularly if you've been well educated. Sometimes it focuses on knowledge of the word. So I've met people, Christians, who are very highly educated, and there's nothing wrong with education. I have a couple of degrees myself along the way. And nothing wrong with education, but the problem is sometimes it causes a barrier in our relationship with God. Because our head is so filled up with knowledge that we miss that heart relationship and that connection with God, don't we? And Jesus warned us about that because he knew the Pharisees. Come on, the Pharisees weren't bad people in that sense. They were people who knew the law. They knew the word of God, Jesus said, but they nullified it because of their traditions. These were people who were seeking to do God's will, and they had a great knowledge, but Luke says that they didn't recognize the time of Jesus coming because they focused on knowledge alone. And Jesus, when he challenges them in Matthew 23, the only people Jesus ever condemned was religious people. You do realize that? Never sinners. And the seven woes of Matthew 23, and one of the things he's exasperated by, he says, you know the law and you tithe even on your spices, but you've neglected mercy and justice and faithfulness. You've all this head knowledge of the word, but you're not putting it into practice. You don't show mercy. You don't practice justice. You're not faithful to the things of God. They obeyed the minutiae of the law, but actually their hearts were far from God. Isn't that what Jesus said more than once? He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You know, we look good on the outside. It's like coming to church and going, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm fine. And inside, we're barren, we're dead. And inside, we haven't talked to God all week, but we want to look good in church. And we have this appearance. And it's very easy to have a superficial spirituality, isn't it? Very easy to say the right language and say the right words. Listen, I come from a religious environment. You want to talk about religion in Macedonia? Come to Ireland. Huh? People will literally crawl up mountains on their hands and feet, bleeding, in order because they think it earns them salvation. So talk to me about religion. So I have people, and I know people, who can quote the word of God front ways, back ways, sideways, every way you want to mention it. We were brought up in that environment. Absolutely. But you know what? They're so legalistic. They're so ungracious. They're just not walking with God. They can quote the verses, but their hearts aren't full of the love of God. Do you know what? When Jesus comes and he gives his commission to the disciples, he didn't say, teach them to know. What is the Great Commission? Teach them to obey. And that's often the big gap in our experience, isn't it? The gap between what we know and what we obey. Between what we know and what we do. And let's be honest, parents, our children catches out on that so many times, don't they? Huh? Have you ever caught yourself saying things like, do what I say, and in your head you're thinking, not what I do. Because there is that gap in our experience, and Jesus identifies that. But if we're going to be a healthy church, if the church in Macedonia is going to be healthy, there needs to be a hunger for the Word of God. But not in a legalistic, religious way where we become Bible bashers. Have you ever been or met people who use the Word of God and they bash you with it? They don't encourage you with it. You know that great verse in Romans 8:28? Do you know when you're having a hard week and out it comes and they load it up like a shotgun and they, Romans 8:28, all things work together. And you're thinking, yeah, I know that, but actually right now I need a little bit of compassion. I know God works all things for good. Not all things are good. But God is such a sovereign God that He works all things for good. But sometimes people use that as a weapon against us. The Word of God is not a weapon to be used against other people. When Paul talks in Ephesians 6, the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit, that's a spiritual battle, not to be used against other people. So a question I ask us this morning, I ask the church, you as representative of the church of Macedonia, is there a hunger for the Word of God? And not only do you have a hunger for the Word of God, do you have a hunger to obey the Word of God? That's slightly different, isn't it? Do you have a hunger to obey? Because Scripture says to obey is better than sacrifice. Many of you are sacrificing to be here. God knows. God knows. But actually to obey is better than sacrifice. Let me ask you another question. Do you want to flourish? Do you want to flourish spiritually? What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the counsel of the ungodly or the seat of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law He meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bears fruit in every season. Do you want to be fruitful, folks? Do you want to flourish in the things of God? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that we need to have that hunger for the Word of God and that hunger to obey the Word of God. Secondly, for the Church of Macedonia to be healthy, it's going to take a devotion to prayer. I told you this was simple, huh? He said, he's flown 500 miles to say this. We know this. Yeah, we know it there, don't we? But sometimes we miss these basic things. Luke mentions 19 times in the Gospel the priority of prayer. If you know anything about Luke, there's a number of things he talks about. There's a priority of women, because women are not valued in the culture, first century. There's a priority in the poor, because they're looked down on. There's a priority in children as well. There's a priority on the Holy Spirit. But there's also this priority of prayer. And in the Gospels, Luke draws that 19 times, and he further develops that in, if you like, Luke volume 2, which is the book of Acts. 32 times he talks about prayer. And we'll just look at a couple of references in a minute. But one of the things right at the start of Acts, you'll know Acts 1:15, they're gathering together. Jesus has said, wait for the promise of the Father, wait for the Holy Spirit. And it says that they're gathered together in one accord. They're gathered together with one purpose. And the two things that mark out the church in the book of Acts in regard to prayer is that they were united together. They were of one mind and they persevered. Folks, I want to say to you that speaks to us. I remember reading an article a number of years ago in a magazine called Leadership. And the question it poses, whatever happened to the prayer meeting? Listen, my church back home, our prayer meeting is the worst attended service. It's terrible. You know, just getting people out to pray is a challenge, because people are busy and there's family commitments and all of the rest of that stuff. So what we do is we have a theology of prayer. Yeah? We just don't have a practice of prayer. And yet we need to come back to these simple things. You've started a series in the Gospel of Mark. I want to show you something in the Gospel of Mark that's really interesting. I think the slide will come up, yeah, with some of those references. Let's look at a couple if you have your Bible. We're not going to look at them all. Martin has the PowerPoint and the PDF for this, so if you want to do a little study yourself, you can go and do that. Let me just draw a couple of things for the sake of time. Gospel of Mark's a great gospel. It's very dynamic, it's very active. It's Peter's eyewitness account. So we find out all the faults about Peter, which is very honest. He's telling the eyewitness account. And you get these lovely little nuances, lovely little details. So in the calming of the storm, it's only in Mark that we find out there was other boats there as well. that were caught in the storm. We find out lots of lovely little detail. And one of the details that Mark draws out from Peter's record is the rhythm of prayer in the life of Jesus. Right from the start, right from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, Jesus is being baptized, and when he comes up, verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and in the wilderness for 40 days, he was tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. From other records in the Gospels, we see that Jesus was probably meditating on the book of Deuteronomy, as we all do, of course, for 40 days. But you know how we know that? Because if you look at Luke, how does he answer Satan's temptations? It is written. He answers with the word of God, and they're all from Deuteronomy. So Jesus was in that place of solitude, in that place of the desert, in that place of quietness, in that place of prayerfulness as he launches his ministry. And then Mark picks it up again in chapter 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went into a desolate or solitary place, and there he prayed. And if you go through, and you can go through the rest of those references on your own, Jesus spent extended times of prayer withdrawing from the crowd, spending time alone, going into solitary places. In fact, he tried to take the disciples on a retreat one time. He was even disturbed then, so he had to feed the 5,000 men. Isn't that great, huh? He's disturbed in prayer, and as a result, a miracle of probably 15,000 people were fed. And he used the disciples as part of that process as well. But all of those things came out of extended times of prayer, because that's where he got direction to choose the leaders. That's where he got direction from his Father in terms of where to go in ministry. Do you remember times when he had great revival and people are saying, "We want you to stay, we want you to stay here." And he says, no. The Father's called me to go into all the towns and villages proclaiming the good news. Where did he receive that direction? Where did he receive that purpose? How did he know that he had to go through Samaria? Because he didn't. He shouldn't have. Remember the story in John 4? But Jesus knew he had to go through. Where did he receive that direction? He received it in the place of prayer. Where did he receive submission to the Father's will? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. It was always, and come on folks, let's be honest. In your life and in my life, the flesh rises up, doesn't it? And sometimes our prayer life consists of suggesting strongly to God how he should answer our prayers. And that's superficial spirituality, because God wants us to get to the place where we're saying, not my will, but yours be done. Not just vocalizing it, but actually meaning it, that place of submission in our hearts. This is where he also receives affirmation from the Father. This is my Son whom I love. It was said publicly, but Jesus experienced that privately first. Do you know why that was important? Because his mother and brothers and sisters in Mark come to take him away. Jesus, you're embarrassing us. And they tell him, your mother and your brothers and sisters, they're outside. Jesus looks around and says, who are my mothers and brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God. Where did he learn that? Where did he learn to stick to the plan? Where did he learn that affirmation? He learned it in the secret place. So folks, I don't think that's revolutionary for you. I think you know that. I just think we struggle to do that. So if you look at the early church in Acts, at every juncture, they're praying. At every juncture, they're seeking the will of God. You can look these references up. Right from the start, Luke is making the point, they're praying before they're choosing leaders. They're praying after persecution. They're praying for signs and wonders. They're praying for new fields and ministries and opportunity. They're praying for the release from Peter from prison. They didn't believe when it happened, but at least they were praying for it. They're praying for setting aside for new missionaries. They're praying for leadership. They're praying in prison. They're praying when Paul's in a dangerous situation. They're praying in worship. All of these times, you just see the early church in prayer. It's just there, isn't it? I wonder, is that why Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourself to prayer. He didn't just say, listen, guys, I know if you're busy, but Wednesday night's a really good night to come and pray. If you can somehow work that round, check the bus timetables or whatever. No. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote. In fact, you see that is a mark of the early church. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. Do you know the problem today? Is that we have to often have jump start leadership. Do you know when your car won't start in winter? And you have to get those jump leads and whoop. Too much of leadership in church is jump start leadership. Where we have to jump start people's life. But in the early church, because they were focused on prayer, it says they devoted themselves. It's not your pastor's responsibility for your spiritual life. You cannot delegate the reading of God's word to him. You cannot delegate the prayerfulness to him. It's not his responsibility. I know, as pastors, we have enough trouble maintaining our own spiritual life. Never mind trying to carry yours. Come on, folks. Is there that sense of devotion to prayer in our life? I've been in lots of meetings in my life. Have you? If any of you have been in business or have done management training, and you've been in meetings where everyone talks, there's lots of hot air, there's lots of discussion, and you walk out that door knowing nothing's going to get done and no one's going to change a thing, and you'll probably repeat that process a month later, huh? Huh? Come on. That's not what we're talking about. This idea of devotion to prayer, it's so important. And I'm not saying it to give you a hard time. I'm saying it because if you're going to have a healthy church in Macedonia, you're going to have to be devoted to prayer. You're going to have to persevere in prayer. I'm not a quick prayer that's 5 minutes on the way out the door. I'm sorry, that doesn't work. That's not going to cut it in Macedonia, is it? There's too much spiritual battle. There's too much spiritual forces. It's not going to do a quick 5 minute prayer. But sometimes we get caught up in the busyness and the management of church life even, don't we? Or ministry. We just have to send that email. We just have to make that phone call. We just have to write that report. We just have to manage or run stuff. There's a great quote from Francis Chan that's going to come on your screen. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. It's true, isn't it? It challenges my life, what I give my time to. We treat prayer like it's a great idea, but truthfully, we don't slow down enough to make it a reality. And that's a challenge to me as well. It's been a challenge in my life in traveling. It's been a challenge in my life in local church ministry. How do I do that? One of the ways over the last couple of years that I've really had to sow into is on the next slide, Seth, is this material called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Have you ever come across it? Martin and Maya have kind of introduced them to it and done some work with them on that. And it's just this idea that actually one of the principles is that we're just too busy doing for God to be with God. We just don't slow down enough to hear God, to discern His will, to spend time with Him. And there's a number of principles out of that. One of the things I hope to do, we're praying about it, we're talking about it, is maybe coming back in May or June and doing some stuff and some teaching for you and some seminars on that. Because truthfully, I meet so many people are serving, and maybe this applies to you, good people, honest people, really zealous for the things of God and wanting to serve God, but they're on the edge of burnout. They're just that close to walking away and giving up. And I know from the number of years I've been involved in Macedonia, I've seen good people burnt out, giving up, walking away, maybe not even following God anymore because they were so busy doing and they didn't deal with those emotions. And in church, we're not good at dealing with fear, anger and sadness, are we? We want to stuff it all down and pretend everything is okay. But God is a God who feels. God is a God who grieves, who has joy, who laughs, who cries. Remember Jesus crying over Jerusalem? All these things. But we have kind of stuffed that down. And no, you can't trust your emotions. We shouldn't acknowledge those. And just kind of, let's move on. Let's praise the Lord. No. We have to process our losses. Last week I spoke to a friend who's been in ministry 30 years. And he spent 10 minutes on the phone crying to me. Because of some conflict that had gone on. Because of some loss. It lost several people that were very close to them. Some people that left the church. Some people that said some things that simply weren't true. And I said to him, you need to process this. You need to deal with this. You need to do some counseling. You need to do some of this stuff on emotionally healthy spirituality. But sometimes our spirituality is so superficial. It's praise the Lord and we move on. And folks, that doesn't work. It just doesn't. Prayer is fantastic, but we have to slow down enough to hear from God and discern that. And that's my encouragement to you. And if you're around in May or June, make time for that. I did it with our leaders, about 30 of our leaders, a couple of weeks ago. And for some of them, it was the most powerful leadership day. Not because it was me, but some of the most powerful day. And virtually everyone, you could see in their eyes, were starting to fill up. Because the Holy Spirit was just touching areas of their life where they just stuffed it down. Hurts, hopes, dreams, areas of loss, areas of anger, areas of sadness. God was speaking into their life. So we need a hunger for the Word of God. Do you agree with that? We need a devotion to prayer. Finally, for the Church of Macedonia to be healthy, it's going to take an openness to the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all so you can hold on to the good and reject every kind of evil. I believe the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so powerful, but he's misunderstood. He's either ignored, neglected, or rejected. But when you look at what Jesus teaches in John 14 to 16 in particular, and he uses this word, the parakletos, the one who's called alongside to help. It's the idea of a lawyer or an advocate, someone who comes alongside. He's our defender. That's literally what it means. He's our counsel for the defense. He's our counselor. He's our advocate. He's our comforter. He's our. Why would we not be open to that? Why would we not be open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And I realize for some of you, maybe in your tradition, the only time the Holy Spirit was mentioned is that creed at the end, where we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then we go out the door. So I'm not criticizing. I work with all denominations and many different traditions, and my master's degree was actually with an Episcopalian college, an Anglican college. But here's the thing. This openness to the Holy Spirit can't be a theory. Because Jesus said, apart from Him, we can do nothing. We need the Holy Spirit, so we need to be open. Now, I understand that there are some crazy Pentecostals out there. I do. I understand in Macedonia there's some crazy Pentecostals and charismatic, and they give the Holy Spirit a very bad name. My kind of viewpoint on that is that some of these people should be shot. Do you know why they should be shot? Because according to Mark 16, they can't be poisoned. Some of you got it. Read Mark 16 if you're not sure. Some of these people should be shot because they can't be poisoned. I understand that context. But listen, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We can't treat the work of the Holy Spirit with contempt because of some individuals. I'm sorry. The whole book of Acts is permeated by the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Acts can be summarized in this. That the church moves forward despite obstacles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Are there any obstacles in Macedonia? Where do we start? So my suggestion to you is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Forget the crazies, forget the lunatics, and begin to value and honour the work and dynamic of the Holy Spirit. I've taught a master's degree in 4 different countries, okay? I'm not crazy by anyone's standards. People, you know, theologically, people would consider me a safe pair of hands, and in terms of leadership, a safe pair of hands. But I can tell you this. Theology alone will not do it. Good theology alone will not do it. Simply the Word of God and even good preaching will not do it. Because if we only have the Word, we're going to dry up. If we only have the Spirit, some people blow up. But if we have the Word and the Spirit working together, we can grow up. And we need the Word. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need that dynamic. We need that Holy Spirit working in our life. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 was the verse in the song that was in my heart this morning. Some of you will have heard of a guy called Robin Mark. He's an Irish songwriter. He's written an album called Revival in Belfast. And one of the songs is based on this verse. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Anyone know it? No, not by might. Not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 7, literally we could translate it, grace to it, grace to it. See, that's what the Holy Spirit brings. The Holy Spirit brings grace to our life. And do you know what the book of Hebrews says? We need to be strengthened by grace. Isn't that amazing? Grace comes through the Holy Spirit. I know there's crazies, I know there's lunatics, but we need the grace that comes through the strengthening and enabling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15 verse 13, Paul says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you would overflow with hope and with joy. Come on folks, Macedonia needs hope, doesn't it? It's a dark land. It needs the hope of being financially set free. People need that. People need that freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do that, that we can have that. I believe in that. Not in a crazy way, not in a stupid way. But I know we need an openness to the Holy Spirit. One of the things we're going to do, Brian and the team have been very gracious, and tomorrow night we're going to meet at the IHOP building, 6 p.m. We're going to have some worship, and we're just going to seek the Holy Spirit. We're just going to be open to the Holy Spirit. We're going to do some prayer ministry. I'm going to do some teaching from Ephesians on being filled with the Holy Spirit. What Paul says in that one little verse is absolutely incredible when you start to dig. If you're hungry for the Holy Spirit, come tomorrow night. If you're hungry for the things of God, come tomorrow night. I don't know what God's going to do. But I tell you what, it's going to be full on seeking God. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to be God. Because He is. He is. So if you're hungry for the Holy Spirit, if you feel a dryness in your spiritual life, if you want rivers of living water to flow from within you, Jesus said that's by the Holy Spirit. Come tomorrow night and let God be God. We come to a conclusion. And this isn't one of those conclusions where the preachers say they're concluding, but go on. See, God's not interested in our religious activities or our religion. He's interested in our hearts. He's interested in how we respond. Martin and I were talking about the dynamics of preaching. And we have to get to that place in the message where we say, now what? Now what do we do about this stuff? The stuff I've presented to you isn't rocket science, folks. You know that. And so the question I'm asking you is, in your life, is there a devotion to prayer? Is there a hunger for the Word of God that leads to obedience? Is there an openness to the Holy Spirit? And I know for some of you, you will have once had those things. Maybe you came to Macedonia with that freshness, maybe a little bit naive, I don't know. But maybe you had that freshness and maybe just the weariness of ministry has just worn you down. Maybe just disappointments. Maybe unfulfilled dreams. Maybe expectations that just haven't been met. Maybe it's been the church. Because friendly fire can affect us, can't it? We expect it from the devil. We expect those battles. What we don't expect is to get shot in the back. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 5, watch out. Don't keep gossiping and backbiting one another, or you'll devour one another. That's one of the hardest things in church. Because we don't expect it. Maybe you're battle scarred. Maybe you're weary. Maybe you need that fresh touch from God. Not from me, but from God. Maybe your invitation this weekend is to rediscover not the knowledge of these simple truths, but the experience of them. I'm going to be around. We're going to be around after the service. I'd love to pray for you. If this message is spoken to you, I'd love to pray for you and just ask God to bless you. If you need healing this morning, we believe in healing. We've seen a lot of healing over the last couple of years. My time's gone, so I can't go into it. But we've seen people's operations have to be cancelled. We've seen bones come together again. We've seen blind people receive their sight, heart conditions. Honestly, what God has done is amazing. Not through me. It's faith in the name of Jesus. God can heal physically, but He can also heal spiritually and emotionally. Maybe you need that this morning. I'd love to be partnership with God to do that. If you can come tomorrow night, can I encourage you? Just come open to what Holy Spirit wants to do. Allow Him to be God. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for its simple truth that comes and brings encouragement into our lives and a little bit of challenge as well. Help us, as Paul said, to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Not for our sakes, Lord, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. For the sake of Your gospel going forward in Macedonia, help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.